Welcome to Speaking of Grace, the weekly message podcast from the Whole Life Church in Orlando, Florida. We're a multi-ethnic, multicultural, and multi-generational congregation committed to our mission of loving people into a lifelong friendship with God. We are committed to our vision of being a church without walls, fully engaged in serving the people of our community. Thank you for joining us as we continue Speaking of Grace.
Happy 4th of July weekend to each and every one of you here today. I hope you had a fabulous day as I did yesterday, doing absolutely nothing. It was wonderful. But if that's not your thing, if you're that, you know, the person who needs to be doing things, then I hope that you, I don't know, went to a theme park or something. I do want to start off today. One of the joys of preaching is that you sometimes just get to say something you want to say. So today is my dad's birthday. Like, today is his birthday. So happy birthday, Dad. Hope you're having a great one back in North Carolina. Yeah. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we want to thank you so much for the chance to come together today and worship you. Lord, I do want to pray that the words that I speak now would be a continuation of that worship. I want to pray that they're really not my words, but that you say what you want to say to each person here. And Lord, if what I have prepared to say today is not the message that the person that's listening to this right now needs, then you say to them what you want to say. Amen. And get me out of the way. We pray in your name. Amen. Amen. All right, so it is 4th of July weekend. I want to talk to you about something that I feel is very American, and that is ketchup. Anybody use ketchup yesterday? All right, fair enough. So if you have ever lived in different parts of the world, you may have understood that ketchup is not the same everywhere. I discovered this when I lived in New Zealand for a year. I went, served as a youth pastor at the Brentwood Avenue Church in downtown Auckland, New Zealand, during college, and loved my experience, but quickly discovered that when I got the ketchup out, it did not taste the same. It tastes different. I'm not saying it tasted bad. It just was not the same. Right? Not the same. And I developed this very strange fixation on American ketchup. Every time there would be fish and chips, which, you know, translates to fries here or whatever, I would desperately want American ketchup to go with that, not this weird Kiwi stuff that's not, I don't know. Anyway, like I said, not bad, just not right. Isn't that sometimes the worst when it's like not completely different, but it's just enough off that it's you don't hate it. It's just, but you just do it right. Just a little. Okay, so I'll move on. Anyway, so I desperately wanted ketchup, and I must have this was just when emails were starting to be a thing, and I think I must have emailed my parents 1,000 times about how amazing real ketchup would be, blah, blah, blah. And amazingly, I was so excited. I got an email that said, hey, the chaplain from your college is going to be coming to New Zealand to do a talk there. He's coming to do a speaking engagement. His name was Ken Rogers, and I was so excited. Some of you may know who Ken Rogers was. Amazing man. Unfortunately, passed away a year or two ago. Actually did Rochelle and I's wedding, so just an amazing guy. And so he's coming to New Zealand, and you get to pick him up at the airport, because I was the only Southern Adventist University student in all of New Zealand, as far as I know. And so I got to go to the airport to pick him up, and I was so excited to see a friendly face. I had been all by myself. I could not wait. I don't really remember much about I don't remember where we met. I don't remember whether I was there at the gate when he came off or what. What I do remember is that he reached into his carry-on, and he said, your parents have told me and he brought out a gallon bag full of ketchup packets. I'm sure he paid for them. Wherever, I'm sure he didn't just go to, you know, some fast food restaurant. But just a huge gallon bag. And I don't know that this happened, but in my remembrance of this, I sank to my knees in joy and delight that there was this ketchup. I was so excited about it. And so I'm pretty sure I opened one right there on the spot. I'm not proud of it, but I just squeezed it right into my mouth. It's like, yes, the taste of home, the taste of America. This is it. And I was so excited about it. And all of my youth in my youth program were like, oh, what's the difference between American ketchup and our ketchup? What's the big deal? And I'm like, so I opened up a packet for the first kid, and it's like, here, taste the difference. And he tastes and goes, oh, that's not very, oh, no more for you. No more for any of you. This is sacred. This is you. I think I made that gallon bag last the rest of the year, just sparingly using it at appropriate times and not sharing it with anyone because I loved it that much. And so this is that's the story that comes to my mind when I think about the story I want to tell you today, because it's one of those really weird stories in the Bible. And so just kind of hold these in tension while I'll come back and we'll kind of move around between them. But so the story I want to tell you in the Bible is found in 2 Samuel 23 and 1 Chronicles 11. And if you go to this chapter, it's kind of a weird, especially 2 Samuel 23, it's kind of the end of David's life, and it's kind of recounting some of the exploits of his life and some of the people that played a role in it. So it's kind of this like epilogue at the end of David's life, at the end of 2 Samuel. And it starts telling about these people that were important in life, tells some stories about them. And so you're going back in time. So when we look at these stories, we don't always know exactly where they happened in David's timeline. The story I'm going to tell you, we think it happened before he became king. Before he became king of Israel, when he was kind of still out, maybe being pursued by Saul, or maybe even it happened at a time when he was working for Saul and their relationship was okay. But they tell about this group of men that were called the 30. And the 30 were David's special forces. That's the easiest way I can describe it. These are the guys that are like, when David had a really tough mission, he called on the 30. But out of the 30, there were the 3. And the 3 were like the tier 1 operators. So, you know, you have your special forces, but then you have your tier 1. Like, they are the top of the top. Like, they're the special forces of special forces. And the 3 actually get named. Each one's name is given. And the person recounting this story tells a little bit about each one. So there's Jashabim, and they tell about this exploit that he does. And then there's Eleazar, and they tell about this exploit that he does. And then there's Shammah, and they tell about this exploit that he does. So they talk about these individual exploits. You can read it on your own time. I only have so much time today, so I can't jump into all of it, because what I want to do is tell you the story where the biographer basically says, and here's what they all three did together. This is like, so this must have been like their most major of exploits, because they tell one story about what the three did to give you an idea of what they were like and what they were capable of. And as the story goes in 1 Samuel 23 and in 1 Chronicles 11, David is in the stronghold of Adullam, and the Philistines have invaded Israel. They are all over the place. They've invaded. Israel's at war with the Philistines, and the Philistines have taken over Bethlehem. Yes, the Bethlehem where Jesus was born, they take over Bethlehem, but this was long before Jesus was born, right? So the Philistines have taken over Bethlehem, and Bethlehem also happens to be where David is from. This is David's hometown. And the Philistines have put a garrison in Bethlehem. David is at Adullam, which is about 13 miles away. And on this particular day, David is very thirsty. And I have to think that he was a little wistful because he knows his hometown is in occupied territory. You can imagine, right, if the town that you love is occupied by an enemy force and you can't go back there, maybe you have family there that you're worried about, so on and so forth. And David says, man, thirsty right now. Man, I wish I could have some water from that good water from the well at the gate of Bethlehem. Oh, it'd be so great to have that water. He's just wistful, yeah, but this is not a good time, to go back to Bethlehem because the Philistines are all there. But man, it'd be so amazing to have that water from that well. And I don't know if a few of you are saying water's water. No, it's not. You know it if you live in Orlando. You know it. The water can taste very different depending on where you live. And David longs for the water from, was it special water? Well, it was the water he grew up with. So yeah, it was special water in that sense. Did it taste better than any other water ever? Probably not. It was just what David grew up with. And he was like, man, what I'd give for a glass of water from that well in Bethlehem. And the three go, hey, let's have a meeting over here without David. What do you think? I bet you we could get some water for David. Let's do that. Let's go ahead and do that. Let's sneak out tonight and get David his water. And so the three travel 13 miles that night to Bethlehem. They break through the Philistine lines. That couldn't have been easy. They go into Bethlehem, which has a Philistine garrison. They fight their way to the well. They somehow, while one of them's getting the water, in my mind's eye, like there's like two of them holding off this whole Philistine contingent, and one of them's like, get the water, you know, just put it down fast, get it and get it back up and put it in. And they somehow put it in a container. And then they fight their way back out of Bethlehem through the Philistine lines and come back to David with the water. Now, obviously, David is like, wow, let me take a sip of that water I've been looking forward to. This is incredible. Remember what I told you with ketchup. David refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out. Can I just tell you, there was never a thought in my mind of taking that gallon bag of ketchup and just tearing each one like, there you go. Look at that, Ken. Thank you for bringing me that. Thank you so much. I'm just going to put it on the ground because I'm so grateful that you brought me ketchup from America. David pours out this water that they traveled 13 miles one way, fought through enemy lines, got the water, fight back through them, travels 13 miles back to him, and he pours it out on the ground. The Lord forbid that I should drink this, he exclaimed. This water is as precious as the blood of these men who risked their lives to bring it to me. So David did not drink it. And in my modern mind, I hear him saying that. I'm thinking, dude, it is precious. Drink it already. Don't you dare. Could we make a deal? Could you drink half of it and then maybe the other half on the ground as an offering to God? Because I just traveled 13 miles, fought through enemy lines, got your stinking water that I took a little taste of and doesn't taste that great, honestly, David, and I brought it all the way back to you, and you could at least take a sip before you dump it out. You do remember just yesterday you said, oh, how would I give to have a drink from that precious water at the well of Bethlehem? Here it is, and you just dumped it on the ground. Maybe it would be helpful for us to take off our modern mindset and take a look at what might have been happening in David's mind. Now, I want to be really clear with you. The truth is, no one really knows in our time, nobody really knows today what was going on here. We have our thoughts on it, our theories, our modern theories on what's going on here. But I want to let you know my favorite theory and the one that I think is what's going on here. So if you look at this last part, I want you to notice it says, this water is as precious as the blood of these men who risked their lives to bring it to me. If you go to Leviticus, you see that it says, the life of every creature is in its blood. That is why I've said to the people of Israel, you must never eat or drink blood. So David has just made a comparison of that water being like the blood of these men who risked their blood to go get it. As an Israelite, he's not allowed to drink blood. He's not allowed, so he's just made a metaphor that this is like their blood. They have literally given their life, because their life is in the blood, they've given their life to go get me something I wish for, which, by the way, was not necessary. There was water around here. Nobody's going to die of thirst. But they love me so much that they went to go get me that water and bring it back to me. And this water is the same as their blood. And as an Israelite, I know I can't drink blood because the life is in it and their lives don't belong to me. So to go a little bit further with this, when sacrifices would take place in the temple, again, the Israelites weren't allowed to eat the blood from the meat, and so they would slit the throat of the animal, they would capture the blood that came out, and then what would they do with it? They would pour it at the base of the altar. Are you beginning to see a little bit of something happening here? So David takes the blood of the men that risked themselves for him, and he dumps it on the ground. He's not near an altar, but he dumps it on the ground in an act of sacrifice, an act of returning. Why did the blood get put on the ground? Well, because where did human beings come from? We came from the dust. Where did animals come from? From the dust. And so human beings are formed out of the dust of the ground, and so this blood returns to the ground. It returns to God. When you put liquid on the ground, you're not getting it back. You're not getting it back. In fact, that's one of the fascinating things about these sacrifices is that when these sacrifices would take place, an animal sacrifice, the priest would sometimes retain a portion of the meat as their portion. But in a drink sacrifice, that's not what happened. The priest retained nothing of a drink offering. The priest might retain something from a regular sacrifice, but the drink offering, 100% of it returned to the ground. And those drink offerings would often take the place of oil or wine. And think about wine. Jesus said when at the Last Supper, this is my blood, drink it. By the way, putting his life into us, right? And so when this drink offering of grape juice is poured out on the ground, 100% of it returns back to God. The priest retains nothing of it. It's one of the few sacrifices where nothing is left over. All 100% of it goes back to God. And so for David, he had to pour all of it out. 100% had to go back to God because he said, my men's lives don't belong to me. Certainly not for some sort of frivolous, boy, I'd sure like a drink from this well kind of thing. And what they did was so spectacular that I want to give 100% of it back to God, to who it belongs to. If we jump into the New Testament, Paul uses some language that talks about drink offerings. He says, as for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. In Philippians, he says, but I will rejoice even when I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. I want all of you to share that joy. Pouring out your life where all of it belongs to God. Every single little drop belongs to God. So what do we do with a story like that? How do we even begin to think about what it means for us in our world today? Well, if the theory that I like is true, I think there's a couple different things we can do with that. Especially around this July 4th period, we could start thinking about the people who have paid with their blood for the freedoms that this country stands for. That all are created equal with the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I think we could stop and think about the fact that so many have given so much. And that sometimes in our modern world, in the hustle and bustle, it's very easy to take the glass of water that's been bought with other people's blood and just gulp it down and not think about it, instead of recognizing the sacrifice that was made there. If we want to take it one step further, how are you treating the freedom that Christ gave you by his death at the cross? How are you treating that freedom that's been given to you, that was literally bought in blood? The Bible tells us that water and blood poured out of Christ when the spear pierced him. How do we treat that sacrifice? How do we relate to that freedom? Like David, do we treat it as something incredibly sacred that we return back to God? Or do we just move on with our life and say, oh, thanks for that, appreciate it, gulp it down, let's go. What is that freedom that Christ died for? What is the freedom that so many have given their lives for this country? What is it meant for? I want to share two quotes with you from people who are looking from the outside in at this American experiment. Both are French philosophers who are looking at America and making some observations. And I think that their observations not only apply to America, but they also apply maybe to us as Christians as we exercise the freedom that Christ has given us. Albert Camus says this: freedom is nothing but a chance to be better. Think about that for a minute. Do you view the freedom that you have as an American, the freedom you have as a Christian who's been bought and paid for with the precious blood of Christ, do you view your freedom as an opportunity to better yourself or an opportunity to be a better human being? To make the world a better place? To benefit others versus benefiting just yourself? Alexis de Tocqueville said this: the greatness of America lies not in being more enlightened than any other nation, but rather in her ability to repair her faults. As I think about that, I wonder if we in our generation will carry that mantle to be repairers versus tearers down. To be people who look at what's wrong and say, we want to make that right. And not just what's wrong for me, but what's wrong for my neighbor that I can repair. How can I help other people exercise their freedom? That may not be exactly the way I want to exercise my freedom, but it's not hurting anyone. How can I give them the ability to do that? And as Christians, are we viewing our freedom in Christ as an opportunity to just do whatever we want? Or are we viewing it as an opportunity to repair a broken world the way that Christ wants to repair us and the world around us? Like David, we can take a sacrifice and treat it as precious. We can see it as somebody's life. In this case, the life of Jesus Christ, the life of brave men and women who have died for the cause of freedom. And we can treat it as something special and sacred. We aren't wasting it. We're giving it back to God as an offering. I love you, family. Go love your world.
Hi, this is Randy McGray, podcast producer and host here at Whole Life Church. Loving people into a lifelong friendship with God is our mission at the Whole Life Church, and our podcasts are designed to help facilitate conversations that help us grow together in that pursuit. Now that you've heard the message for this week, Don't forget to check out the Whole Life Takeaways for this message. Swipe up in today's show notes and join the conversation. Speaking of conversations, each Wednesday morning we take a closer look at the week's message. That's right, the one you just listened to. We discuss practical ways to apply spiritual lessons and ask honest questions about the issues we face as Christians, all focused through the lens of grace. Your voice is a welcomed addition to that conversation. We encourage your thoughts and your questions by sending a voicemail or text to 407-965-1607 or send an email to podcast@wholelife.church. You can find everything podcast related on our website, wholelife.church/podcast. And plan on spending every Tuesday evening and Wednesday morning with us as we bring you the Whole Life Church inspiration you love straight into your headphones. Thanks for listening, and have a great week.